Take your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew 6, verses 25 to 34 again. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body what you shall put on. Is not life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold, the fowls of the air, for they now not, neither do they reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are you not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit into his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow, they toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For all these things do the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God, and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto day is the evil thereof. Father in heaven, we thank you for the day that you have given us and pray that you open these scriptures to us. We pray that you bind the enemy. May the Holy Spirit have free reign in this place. Fill me with your spirit to speak your word, and may the Spirit have free reign to work, to encourage, to challenge, to convict, to strengthen, to comfort. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Probably worry is the most excused sin. We do sometimes excuse sin, and worry is probably one of those sins that we excuse. We say something like this: it's just the way that I am. It's no big deal. Everyone else is doing it. But that doesn't excuse the fact that it's still sin. And Jesus spends 11 verses in this Sermon on the Mount dealing with worry, dealing with this sin. So how do you overcome the sin of worry? How would you repent and get out of worrying or get unstuck in the vicious cycle of worry? Because if you're struggling with this sin of worry, here is a way for you to get out of it. If you say, I don't struggle with this, okie dokie, here's a way for you to stay out of it. How do we overcome worry? Well, there's three things I want to give you this morning. The first thing is this: be killing pride. Be killing pride, because worry is rooted in your prideful self-sufficiency. Worry is rooted in your prideful self-sufficiency, so be killing pride. Pride is what feeds worry. Worry is a sin, and maybe worry is more of a symptom of a sin than it is an actual sin, but it is still a sin. Let me read to you what David Powelson wrote in his little booklet on worry. Central to worry is the illusion that we can control things. If only I can get my retirement right, I could control the future. If only I can get my diet and medicine right, I wouldn't get cancer. If I could figure out the right childbearing technique, I could guarantee how my kids will turn out. And worry assumes the possibility of control over the uncontrollable. The illusion of control lurks inside your anxiety. Anxiety and control are two sides of one coin. We can't control something, we worry about it. When we can't control something, Powelson says, we worry about it. In Exodus chapter 20, verse 3, God gives the first commandment, which is this: I am the Lord your God, you shall have no other gods before me. No other gods. When you worry, you try to play God. And you squeeze God out of the picture. You're saying, when you worry, my kingdom come, my will be done. not God's, yours. You're trying to control things that you aren't designed to control. You're trying to control things you're not committed to control. In pride, we think we know what's best. In pride, we think if we just had more information, then I could control this. And maybe what fuels us even more is the internet, because now we can Google anything. I was watching a television show the other day, and they said, Google this. And he said, that's a search term. They're trying to explain to somebody what Google was. We all know what Google is, right? We know we can use it as a verb, Google this. And you go in there and you type in your little symptoms, and WebMD comes up, and you got to be careful. They cover themselves from lawsuits, so you could die of anything they tell you you have. I went to a doctor one time and said, well, I did Google it. And he says, what did they say? They said I could die. It's because they're just covering their bases. You know, don't blame us if you die, because we told you could. But does that fuel our worry? Does that fuel our, we got more information, now we don't need to worry. But we're still not in control of things. Because we think if we had the right stock tips for retirement, or we think if I get the right drugs, I could be disease free. Or if I knew the right trick to keep my kids on track. More information would let me control and not worry. 1 Peter 5, 6, and 7 says this, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. Now, how many of you have quoted verse 7? Casting all your cares on him, casting all your anxieties on him because he careth for you. We go straight to that verse. We think that's what I need to do to get over worry. But the problem is you've come into the middle of the sentence. You've got to read the first part of the sentence, which is verse 6, which is humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that at the proper time he may exalt you. Then casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. Verse 6 and 7 make one sentence. Verse 6 and 7 make one sentence. Worry is a problem. It is a sin. But it is a symptom of a greater problem, and that is pride. And Peter knows that if you're going to deal with worry, you got to go back. You got to back it up to the source, and that source is pride. So how do you deal with pride? You humble yourselves. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. You accept what God has for you. And as a result of humbling yourselves, you cast your cares on him. But you can't cast until you humble. You can't cast until you humble. You can't cast until you're broken. You can't cast it on him before you've accepted it from him, the situation that you're in, the issue that you have. You can't cast your cares on him until you first come into agreement with him. And what are you saying? What agreement do I have to come to with him? That this problem is okay? That this situation is okay? No, that's part of it. You've got to come to this reality and this agreement that he is God and you are not. That he is God and you are not. That's what you got to come into agreement with. So you overcome worry by killing pride. By killing pride. Because worry is rooted in your prideful self-sufficiency. Well, that's your put-off motive, right? Put off, put on. What do you do next? Keep feeding your faith. Keep feeding your faith. Because worry is rooted in your unbelief. Worry is rooted in your unbelief. Worry is a lack of faith. Hebrews 3:12 says, take care, brothers, lest there be any of you an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God. Matthew 6, where we are this morning, says verse 30, but if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Keep feeding your faith, because worry is rooted in your unbelief. Romans 10, 17 says, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. That is a very simple syllogism. A equals B, B equals C, therefore A equals C. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God, so faith comes by the word of God. You need to be in your Bible daily. You need to have daily Bible intake. You might say, that's legalistic. No, it's just good eating. Now, how many of you eat 3 square meals a day? And then some. Is that legalistic? You eat to maintain your health so that you're not sickly physically. And you need to eat for your spiritual health so that you're not sickly spiritually. You read your Bible daily so that you're not sickly nor malnourished. Get in the Word. Get in the Word. Get Bible intake. Maybe you need to get the app and have the Word read to you so you're hearing it. Maybe you need to go listen to some sermons. I wouldn't say that should be a substitute for reading the Bible on your own, but there are a lot of apps out there like sermonaudio.com that has thousands and thousands of sermons from others where you can listen to. And some of them, those people you can go listen to because you can't listen to them any other ways because they're already with the Lord. But they have some good, timeless truths no matter what. But get in your Bible daily. Read it. Eat it up. Get our daily bread back there. Don't let that be the only thing you do. Our daily bread is just the crouton on the salad, okay? So you need to get deeper in there and get some meat and get an entree out there. Look, we've always been told in this world, it's not about the quantity, it's about the quality. Let me tell you, it's also about the quantity, especially when it comes to Bible intake. You just got to spend time. You got to spend the time to do it. I know sometimes if we eat, a lot of times I'll sit down to watch a television show while I'm eating my lunch or something, and before the opening credits come on, I'm done my lunch. You know, it's what, in 5 minutes, I'm done. But if I were to go to a nice restaurant, it would take longer. They stretch it out a little bit better, a little bit longer, have a good meal that way. And so we need to have more time, not less time, in the Bible. Also, you might want to read some good books. Some good books or some good authors out there. There's a lot of bad authors out there, so let me preface that. But maybe especially biographies, Christian biographies, because they deal with people and how they dealt with their faith. They deal with how they dealt with certain issues. Not that they got it right, not that they got it wrong, but just they might spur you to think differently. Oh, I didn't think about that, how they relate to others. Because we're not lone rangers. We're not meant to be lone rangers. So how did someone else get through that? How did someone handle that situation? What was their testimony like? There's a missionary biography that, there's several of them that have gripped me, but one is by a name of the man Praying Hyde. Praying Hyde was a missionary. I can't remember where he was a missionary too, but he was going to a missionary, and someone challenged him as he got on the boat that he should be a person of prayer. So on his boat ride to his mission field is when he learned to pray. It wasn't before he went to the mission field. I mean, it wasn't before he was called to the mission field. It wasn't once he got to the mission, but it was on that boat. And he got to be so pervasive in prayer that he got the nickname, he's Praying Hyde. In fact, I can't tell you what Hyde's first name is. I think it might be John. But Praying Hyde. And we all know the story of Mueller. Well, maybe you don't all know the story of Mueller, but Mueller was a man of prayer and had a testimony of prayer and ran an orphanage and ran it on prayer. So these people can be encouraging to us as we read about them and what they struggled through and how God answered their prayers. So seeing how God works with others is going to give testimony and confidence. God's going to work that way in your life too. So read good books. And thirdly, openly communicate with others. Openly communicate with others. How do we increase our faith? We're in the Bible. We're reading good books about other people. But we're also communicating with other people, whether in a small group setting or in conversation over coffee, because that's very humbling. When you open up to somebody else and you're sharing yourself and you say, hey, I don't have it all together, pray for me. This is where I'm struggling. And they do that too. That's humbling. Pride says, I've got it all together. Pride says, don't look past the facade here because you're going to see the real me, but I only look at the one I'm trying to project to you. Pride says, well, how dare you ask me that question? That's what pride does. But as we humble ourselves before God and others, because worry is always has a touch of atheism in it. Because whenever worry takes over, God becomes small. Feed your faith. Worry is the battering ram that slams against the character of God. And worry is a character assassination of the highest order. It's cosmic treason every time you worry. And it shows that you don't know God well at all. Because when you have the knowledge of who God is, the conclusion is not to worry. Let me ask the question this way for you. How big is your God? Because if you got a big God, you're not going to worry. If your God's small, you're going to worry. How big is your God? So always be killing pride, for one. And number two, keep feeding your faith. Look at verse 20, and we're in Matthew 6, so look at verse 25. Take therefore, I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body what you shall put on. Is not life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Look at verse 31. Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or where shall we drink, or whether we shall we be clothed? Look at verse 34. Take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take the thought of the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Three times you're told not to take thought. It's not that you're not to be non-thinking people, but you're not to be worrying about these things. Focus your attention on God. Keep feeding your faith. Be killing pride. Be killing pride. Keep feeding your faith. And third, cultivate a heart of a worshiper. Cultivate a heart of a worshiper, because worry dies when worship thrives. Worry dies when worship thrives. God-focused worship will start to squeeze out worry, because worry does die when worship thrives. Stay occupied with the promises, the character, and the goodness of God. Let me give you some suggestions here for that. Study the attributes of God. Know God. Study his attributes. What are his attributes? That he is omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent, immutable. Those are his, I don't necessarily like this way of saying it, but those are his non-communicable attributes. Next are his communicable attributes. It sounds like a disease, I know. But communicable and non-communicable. But those are the ones that he and he alone has. And then there are other ones that he communicates or he gives to us. Now, some of the ones he gives to us are not necessarily to the same degree. Because God is love, we can be love, but not the same degree. God is holy, we can be holy, but not at the same degree. God is gracious, God is merciful. These are his attributes. Now, let me tell you a secret. These are not all of God's attributes. These are only ones that he's revealed in his word. I think you're going to spend all of eternity figuring out what the rest of them are. Now, how do you know these? Let me give you three resources that you might want to go purchase. There are three books. Actually, there's four books, three authors. The first author is A.W. Tozer. A.W. Tozer, and he's written two books. One's called The Knowledge of the Holy, and the other one is called The Pursuit of God. The knowledge of the holy was written around the 1940s, either right after World War II or during World War II. Pursuit of God was written in the 1960s, about 20 years later. But they're both on the same topic, on the attributes of God. The knowledge of the holy and the pursuit of God. The next author is also A.W. Not the root beer, but A.W. Pink. A.W. Pink. And his title of his book is a very clever name. It's called The Attributes of God. All right? A.W. Pink, The Attributes of God. And the third one, which I really like, and I've read all these, and I have no problems with any of them, but I really keep going back to this third one, maybe because this guy is still living, Sinclair Ferguson. Sinclair Ferguson wrote a book called A Heart for God. A Heart for God. It's only about that big. I think it's published by the Banner of Truth. So A Heart for God. But study these attributes of God, and these men will take you and talk about them, explain them, but point you and reading you to cultivate a heart of worship, because you should know who you're worshiping. Who this God is. I like all the attributes of God, but there's one attribute of God that I really do like. It always just grabs me. I can't say it's my favorite attribute, but it's close to it. Immutability. You're like, what? You're weird. I know, I am. But that God doesn't change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. That the God that I worship and the Christ that I worship is the same one that Paul worshiped. It's the same one that Abraham worshiped. There's no difference. That just blows my mind. That we have a God that doesn't change, because this world changes a lot. I change a lot. But God doesn't change. So study the attributes of God. Read a psalm a day. Read a psalm a day. Now, the psalms don't speak to me like they speak to other people. It seems like the psalms speak to women more than they do the men. But they kind of speak to I don't know. I'm just kind of just the facts type of person. The psalms are much more poetry. And I really don't like poetry in any language. The psalms are just more flowerful that way. I've gotten a little bit more intrigued with it when someone says it's like reading someone else's diary. All right, let's read what they say. Let's read someone else's diary. And that's what the psalms are, as David is talking about it. But read a psalm a day and maybe ask you this question. What did I learn about my God? What do I know about my God from this passage? And write down all the attributes of God. I'll give you a little hint. We're doing the names of Jesus on Wednesday night. Come January, we're going to start Psalm 119 and go through it. But get into the Psalms today. And here's one that's going to maybe even blow your mind a little bit more. Read for the purpose of worship. Read for the purpose of worship the book of Revelation. What? The book of Revelation? For worship. It is the revelation of Jesus Christ. It's not the revelation of events. Events take place, but look in there and see each chapter, what Jesus is doing, how he's being portrayed. Revelation chapter 1, a picture of Christ there, whoa. Revelation 4 and 5 gives you a scene room in heaven, what gives you a hint of what you might be doing in heaven, and you're not playing a harp and you're not riding a cloud. Go for it. So read the book of Revelation for worship. So cultivate a heart of a worshiper, because worry dies when worship thrives. Here's another one for you. Read the big God chapters in Isaiah 43 to 66, which are 43 to 66. The big God chapters. Just start looking at God. Another one, cultivating a heart of a worshiper, is listen to worship music. Well, duh. Listen to worship music that is God-focused, not me-focused. Not love songs to Jesus necessarily, but focus on God and who he is. There is a Christian radio station around here. You might find music that's appropriate for that. But guess what? If that's not it, you got something called the internet. You got YouTube, where you can even type in a song, and some of these YouTube channels will keep playing them, playing them, playing them, playing them. You know, I think you can do Majesty Music on YouTube, find something that does Majesty Music, or you just got a song in your mind. You know, when we during COVID, trying to put a service together, I went to YouTube and typed in the song that I wanted to sing that Sunday and said, "And Can It Be Congregation Singing?" And it popped up with a church singing that song. You know, and it's like, oh, there's a piano. Oh, there's that. Got it. Oh, yeah. Or just go through your hymnal. I mean, if you're not confident enough to sing a cappella in your bathroom with the hymnal, maybe you need to go to YouTube and find someone sing it to you. But, you know, listen to worship music that is God-focused. Here's another one, another suggestion. And I had this book, but I don't think it's on my shelf. I don't think I stuck it on my shelf just recently. I think it's at home. Read, because you can read them, or you can listen to them, Puritan prayers, especially recorded in the Valley of Vision. There's a book called The Valley of Vision, and there are prayers recorded by Puritans about God, about his heart, that just lift you up. I mean, you can use that for your devotional. Just read some of those Puritan prayers that, you know, they weren't distracted with TV, the internet. They just, okay, we'll pray, and they got deep about it. And so the Valley of Vision. So develop a heart of a worshiper. I don't know if you thought, wait a second, he's going to tell me how to overcome worry. I don't know if you thought any of these three things were going to be it. Be killing pride, feed your faith, and develop and cultivate a heart of a worshiper. And 1 Chronicles 29, 11 to 2 says, "Yours, O Lord, is the greatest, the power and the glory, the victory and the majesty. For all that is in heaven and earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head over all. Both riches and honor come from you, and you reign over all." We overcome worry when we kill pride. We overcome worry when we feed our faith. We overcome worry when we cultivate the heart of a worshiper. All three of these things do have a common theme, that we overcome worry when we focus on God. When we focus on who He is, that He is in control, we can take comfort. When He is in control, our faith grows. Our faith tends to be stagnant when we don't know anything about God. Like, I don't know. I believe Jesus. That's about it. What about Jesus? I don't know. But when we have a vibrant faith and we can explain and articulate, He loves me. I love Him because He first loved me. This is what He's done. He saved me. You know, maybe He hasn't provided all the bells and the whistles of earthly life, but guess what? I get a mansion out of this world. I can focus on Him. Because if you can't think about God now, what you going to do for all eternity? You know? I don't want to be bothered with God right now. Well, then you're going to be bothered in heaven. Because that's all we're going to be doing is praising God for who He is and what He's done with other people. Praising God. You know, I am so thankful that salvation is by grace through faith. It's not of works. Because if it was of works, heaven would be a very proud place. Because you would go like this. Oh, here comes sister so-and-so. She's going to tell me once again how she got here. If I have to hear that story one more time. And I, of course, she never listened to my story of how I got here. Oh, no, it's not going to be like that at all. It's going to be, let me tell you what Jesus did for me. Let me tell you about what Jesus did for me. And we're never going to get tired of that story. We're never going to get tired of that story. We might get tired of your story, but we'll never get tired of His story. Let's pray. Father, we thank You that we can be killing pride. We thank You that we can feed our faith. We thank you that we can cultivate the heart of a worshiper. And as we do these things, we will overcome worry. But Lord, we need your help. We can't do all these things in our own strength. We need the help of the Holy Spirit. And we have that help because we know Jesus Christ is our Savior. If there's one here today that does not know Christ as Savior, today I pray that he or she would repent of their sin, accept Christ as their Savior, and be born again. But Father, for us who, those of us who know Christ, help us not to keep taking the steering wheel. Help us not to keep being in control or in charge, but to submit to your authority, to submit to your leadership, to recognize that you are God and kill pride, to feed our faith and learn more and more about you, and to cultivate the heart of a worshiper, that we worship you and you alone, for you are the only God. Maybe these are not the type of things we thought that we needed to be doing to overcome worry, but it's much more than just saying, stop worrying. But what can we do in its place? Kill pride, feed our faith, and cultivate a heart of a worshiper.